Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Romans 12, 15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12, 15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12, 15. Romans 12, 17. Never retaliate, pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 17. Never retaliate, pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 17. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals. Tonight we realize that we have God's wonderful Word, the completed canon of Scripture. Not only do we have this magnificent book, but we have, provided by our Heavenly Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a fantastic time. We live in the time of called the Church Age, the time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints of God on the other hand. We appreciate the fact that we are members of the family of God. We do not deserve to be. We are certainly not worthy of the blessings which we enjoy. But all of us are aware of the fact that as born again believers, we are the recipients of that magnificent gift of grace called salvation. The Scripture teaches us so plainly, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. How magnificent it is for us again this evening to realize how blessed we are. We're aware of the fact that while we're in this auditorium, there are those of our church family who are physically ill. Some in the hospital, some on their way home from the hospitals, some who have various types of difficulties, burdens, trials, tests, we pray for them tonight. You and I realize that we have the responsibility of loving and caring for these individuals. We want to pray for God's choice blessings to be upon all of these who have various types of physical difficulties. We want to pray for our church family, all of our people, that we might continue to advance spiritually. We might grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our reason and purpose for being here. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 4, 26. We said it many times. We repeat it again this evening. We cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not in tune. That's the reason why, over and over again, before we begin a Bible class, we remind ourselves of the importance of spending moments in prayer. If you've already done that, wonderful. If you haven't done that, this will be a good time to do it. We're looking at a verse of Scripture this evening that is challenging indeed. Ephesians 4, 26. As we begin to read this verse, let's pray together first. Again, Father, we are grateful that we're privileged to be able to look at this verse of Scripture and see what our responsibility is as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many things that have been presented to us, and we realize again this evening as we come to this particular verse, we're made aware of our responsibility as a born-again believer. We've been reminded time and time again that we are living in a time when all of us are faced with difficulties and problems and heartaches and burdens. And so often we find ourselves in a position of becoming disturbed and even angry. We pray that you'll help us to be able to see more clearly tonight this subject of anger. Help us to understand that the Scripture says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Help us to understand the true, deep meaning of that verse. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, we're going to see Ephesians 4, 6. It says, be angry, which is unusual, because that particular verb is the Greek word for anger. And when I look at this word, I discover that the way it is used is unique indeed. It is a present, passive, imperfect, second person plural of O-R-G-I-Z-O. Be angry. Be wrathful. And then we have it followed by the statement, do not sin. Interesting indeed. I could translate it in different ways. On the screen now, I'm going to place the way that I'm presenting this verse. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Or I could translate it, although you may have become angry, stop sinning. I don't know whether you're interested in writing this, but you should. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. And I've already presented the fact that the word is a passive voice, which emphasizes being a recipient of anger. And then I see that it's an imperative verb. Be angry. Although you may have become angry, stop sinning. This verse is quoted from Psalm 4, which is about David's righteous indignation and the revolt of his son Absalom. He is at a point where he's resisting the temptation to become angry. I read this, "Tremble with anger, yet do not sin." He was tempted to become angry at Absalom because Absalom, interesting enough, in the Old Testament Hebrew, had expressed a behavior. And this behavior was not in keeping. What I see here is interesting. He was tempted to become angry at Absalom because Absalom's behavior, of course, is not a neat division between kind of anger in real life. Interesting enough, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word most often translated anger is APH. I shared this with you the other day, and that is the word which means nostrils. This is a word picture of someone whose nostrils are flared or snorting with anger. We sometimes speak of people snorting with anger or hot under the collar. Someone whose blood vessels are inflamed because of anger. All of us are aware of the fact that there are times when you and I become angry. I jotted myself a little note, and I want to share it with you to see if you, and I'm not taking any testimonies tonight from anyone. I put down everyone at times we'll get angry. An improper word, everybody gets angry. Everyone gets angry. Well, I do. Do you? I suppose other people like yourself at times will get angry. We know that we all have sinful natures that have areas of strength and weaknesses. You may be strong where I am weak, or vice versa. Or it may be that you would never think of committing a particular sin that I might be having a great deal of trouble with. But in one way or another, everyone has problems with anger. Sometimes the anger is a quiet, seething resentment or indignation at some large or small offense, real or imagined. Sometimes anger explodes into a rage that can turn into retaliation, violence, and sometimes even murder. When we're angry, we hurt people, usually those who are closest to us, and we really hurt ourselves. An angry person is his own worst enemy. We're going to see that as we move along in this study tonight. You and I, as born-again believers, can have victory over the sin of anger. That's the reason for us studying this. This particular study is designed to lay out what the Bible says about anger and to question, or questions like the following. What's the difference between sinful anger and righteous indignation? The question, does God ever get angry? What causes me to get angry? What can I do about it? I'm not sure how comfortable you are and how comfortable I am with the questions we're asking this evening. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that I get angry? What makes me really get hot under the collar? What can I do about it? How can I have victory over the sin of anger? Let's be more specific. The Bible describes anger as a sin of mental attitude. As a sin, anger expresses antagonism, exasperation, indignation, resentment, outrage. Anger usually produces an emotional feeling, but the feeling is not specifically the anger. The thought pattern which produced the feeling is the sinful anger. In the Bible, the type of anger which is not sinful is more properly called righteous indignation. What does it mean when we talk about the subject righteous indignation? Righteous indignation does not produce emotion. Thus, whenever emotion is involved, sinful anger is the cause. The Bible uses, as I've already emphasized in past sessions, two Greek words, orge, O-R-G-E, referring to mental anger, and thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. It's possible, but not common, to have mental anger without an emotional response. In Ephesians 4:31, both types of anger are related to bitterness. Anger is a sin which promotes sins against other people. Let me say that again. Anger is a sin which promotes sins against other people, such as gossip, self-righteous judging, maligning, complaining. Both anger and righteous indignation are mental reactions to events or circumstances. If the mental reaction is unjustifiable, it becomes a reaction such as irritation, exasperation, or irrationality. But if a reaction is justifiable, it is never irrational. An example would be righteous indignation regarding heresy. What do I mean by righteous indignation? You can be angry at that which is bad, that which is heresy, righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is not anger and not emotion. It is a clear understanding of a bad situation because you have divine viewpoint. Therefore, there is no reaction which leads to anger and sin. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus became opposed to the disciples when they forbade the children to be brought unto him. That's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Notice, please, Jesus became opposed to the disciples when they forbade the children to be brought unto him. This was not anger. It was an understanding of a wrong. Jesus expressed righteous indignation. Also in Matthew 23:13-36. When he condemned the scribes and Pharisees, he wasn't angry when he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You've not concentrated on the things of God, but you've been concentrating on the things of mankind." Another example of righteous indignation is a Christian's mental attitude toward criminal activity. You can pursue, prosecute, and sentence a criminal without compromising such principles as grace, forgiveness, or impersonal love. I think you need to think that one through. Another example of righteous indignation is a Christian's mental attitude toward criminal activity. You can pursue, prosecute, and sentence a criminal without compromising such principles as grace, forgiveness, or impersonal love. You are aware that the criminal's act is wrong and that he must be stopped. That is righteous indignation. But you don't hate the criminal or fall apart emotionally because of sinful anger. Impersonal love is a result of Christian growth and allows believers to have regard for even the most obnoxious people. That does not depend on their character or behavior. Could I pause for just a moment to say, many times we have failed to comprehend the true meaning of impersonal love. If I should say to an individual, I love you, the depth of that statement is determined by the subject of that sentence rather than the direct object of that sentence. It is righteous indignation that God allows to be angry about sin, but to love us anyway. It is righteous indignation that allows God to be angry about sin, but to love us anyway. His love for us depends on His character and not ours. It seems to me that the weight and content of the comments that are being made oftentimes can pass over so rapidly that we miss the true meaning. Let's notice for a few moments the characteristics of sinful anger. Anger is sin from the sin nature. You find that written by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, which says, "Now the deeds of the flesh, sin nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." I'm saying a word to myself. Read those again. It's necessary for you to hear it. When you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit of God uses the Apostle Paul to speak to those Galatian believers and even to us tonight. Anger is sin from the sin nature. Now the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the sinful nature, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Number two, anger is related to foolishness. You find that in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's amazing to me how much we find in the Word of God in relationship to the subject of sin and disobedience and anger being related to foolishness. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be quick to be angry in your heart, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Ecclesiastes 7:9. Perhaps you ought to write that verse down. Anger related to foolishness. Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Do not be quick to be angry in your heart, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." The Bible defines a fool as a person without wisdom. He may be a genius, but his thinking is from human viewpoint. He thinks and acts apart from God's standards and God's controls. The paramount fool and the beginning of foolishness is the person who has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm going to go in a few moments to Romans chapter 1, but I want to go to another passage before we do that. It seems like when I come to this pulpit, I always have far more information than I have time to give it. But you're always so nice to be so kind to listen so attentively. Anger is associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible defines anger as that which is found in a foolish person. And I'm going to go again to this passage. I marked it so I could give it. I want to come back to this in a few moments. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. The reason I'm holding this passage is because I don't want to be confused in a few moments to go back to the passage I had before. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be self-controlled, be alert. Resist the devil, for he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking his prey. Resist him, standing firm and steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All your brothers are facing the same problem and surviving. Notice, if you will, I put in capital letters, anger can affect anxiety. How anger affects your health. How anger affects you on a daily basis. Intense and uncontrolled anger is linked to health conditions such as high blood pressure, headaches, backaches, skin conditions, digestive disorders, depression, anxiety, heart attack, stroke. It can weaken your immune system, so you are more likely to pick up infections and you are less able to remove or recover from operations, accidents, or major illnesses. Anger also makes one more sensitive to pain. If anger is hidden or buried, it can lead to eating disorders, self-injury, misuse of drugs or alcohol, low self-esteem. The Mayo Clinic staff says you have to consider anger management and their anger management tips. 10 tips to help get your anger under control. I referred to these at the last session. Take time out. Although it may seem cliche, counting to 10 before reacting really can diffuse your temper. Get some space. Take a break from the person you're angry with until your frustrations subside a bit. Once you're calm, express your anger. It's healthy to express your frustrations in a non-confrontational way. Stewing about it can make the situation worse. Get some exercise. Physical activity can provide an outlet for your emotions, especially if you're about to erupt. Go for a brisk walk or a run, swim, lift weights. Think carefully before you say anything. Otherwise, you're likely to say something you'll regret. It can be helpful to write down what you want to say so that you can stick to the major issues. When you're angry, it's easy to get sidetracked. Identify solutions to the situation. Instead of focusing on what made you mad, work with the person who angered you to resolve the issue at hand. Use I statements when describing the problem. This will help you to avoid criticizing or placing blame, which can make the other person angry or resentful and increase tensions. For instance, say, "I'm upset you didn't help me with the housework this evening," instead of "you should have helped me with the housework." Don't hold a grudge. If you can forgive the other person, it will help you both. It's unrealistic to expect everyone to behave exactly like you want them to behave. Use humor to release tensions. Lighten up can help diffuse tension. Don't use sarcasm, though. It can hurt feelings and make things worse. Practice relaxation skills. I enjoyed reading these. I hope you enjoyed hearing them. Learning skills to relax and distress can also help control temper when it may flare some. The reason I had this back is I wanted you to see that anger is associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. In coming days, we're going to be analyzing this in great detail when we go to Ephesians 4:30-31, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It goes on to say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Notice what it says, "And be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Notice the contrast here between conditions of anger and the results of impersonal love. I said something a few moments ago, and most of you caught it. Impersonal love. If I should say, or you should say, "I love you," impersonal love is the emphasis upon the quality of the subject of that sentence rather than the direct object of that sentence. Let's analyze it for a few seconds. "I love you." The subject of that sentence is I. The direct object of that sentence is you. The action word is love. I love you. The depth of that sentence is not based upon the direct object of that sentence. It's based upon the subject of that sentence. What I'm trying to get over to you is that you and I must understand the importance of impersonal love. No greater love of a husband and wife than impersonal love. The right type of relationship with the husband, the wife with the husband, impersonal love. For one Christian to another Christian, the quality of that love is based upon impersonal love. Anger always hinders prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "Therefore I want the men to in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger, and without dissension." anger is always accompanied by other sins. When you go to Proverbs 29:22, it says, an angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgressions. Do you see that? It's like a bundle of grapes. I love grapes. I can get a bundle of grapes out of the refrigerator. And you know what I do? I pick a grape. Whew, it's good. You know what it does? It causes me to reach and get another grape. Those grapes are attached to each other. Sin becomes attached to each other. We call that chain sinning. In other words, one sin can lead to another transgression and to another sin. Anger promotes the sins of gossip, self-righteous, judging, maligning, revenge, complaining, bitterness, and many others. Strife. On and on we go. Chain sinning. I promised you at the beginning of the service I was coming to one passage before we would leave, and I want to go to it now. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to Romans chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with Romans chapter 1. Some of you are not familiar with Romans chapter 1. If you are not, this will be a good time to begin your acquaintance. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. I read again for you to see. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is so deep, it's impossible for me to analyze it all with you, but we can look at it quickly. 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:23, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What we've been able to see tonight is the subject of anger. We've been able to take a look at righteous indignation. We've been able to see what God wants us to see as we see those things that are not in keeping with His plan. And we should be caused moment by moment to understand that seeing from a vertical divine viewpoint, there will be a normal, natural turn in our hearts and lives away from those things which are detrimental and hurtful to our Christian living. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we've been made aware of the fact again that life at the longest is so short, and while we're here, we are to be captivated with the love of Jesus Christ, saturated with the truth of God's Word, with a desire to help people to know Jesus Christ personally, and for all of us to have the right attitude, a loving, kind, right attitude. Help us to realize how dangerous, how awful it is to be captivated with those things that are antagonistic to the plan of God, including anger. We realize that we could have a disrupted soul, and we could be traveling a pathway that is a pathway of disturbance and disruption, an unpleasant travel, or it can either be, on the other hand, a magnificent journey of joy and peace and happiness with a right relationship to Jesus Christ. Each person in this auditorium tonight, each one of us, we have to make a decision on a day-by-day basis to allow Jesus Christ to be preeminent first place in our lives. And as we close this service tonight, we're simply saying, if there's someone listening who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, this would be the ideal time to do that. Because to accept Jesus Christ means a change of life. Because the Bible says, if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have that life. It's eternal life. It's life with Him throughout eternity. And so we pray that at this very moment, there will be those who will trust You. And we thank You for the fact that when you love the world. And that when God gave, He gave His Son. And when Jesus Christ gave, He gave everything. He gave His life. He was willing to go to Calvary's cross to bear the sins of the world. And we're thankful tonight for salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Open my lips, I will sing Your praise forever. Open my lips, O Lord, broken spirit.